the Good Christian, or Sermons on the Chief Christian Virtues by Father Francis Hunault, Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Ricards, copyright 1891. On the Manner in Which We Ought to Pray, Priest on Quincagesima Sunday. But he cried out much more, Son of David, have mercy on me. St. Luke 18:39. There we have a blind but excellent teacher, from whom we Christians might learn a great deal as to the manner in which we ought to pray. In the first place, he was not ashamed to cry out in the presence of so many people, making known his wants with the utmost humility. He cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Again, he was not deterred by the threats of those who were annoyed at his persistence. There they went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace, but rather became much more fervent in his prayer. But he cried out much more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Nor did he cease until our Lord had granted his petition. See, my dear brethren, what a beautiful lesson this blind man teaches us by his example. For we learn from him that we must pray with becoming humility, but at the same time with constancy and perseverance, if we wish to be heard by God. Oh, how many Christians are wanting in this particular! I might, perhaps, make so many the same reproach that Christ made his apostles on another occasion. Hitherto you have not asked anything. And so it is in truth. Many Christians do not pray, although they appear in church every day, and as they imagine, offer up their prayers there. Be not surprised, my dear brethren, at what I am saying. I will show you that I have good reason for it. Many Christians do not pray, but rather demand and desire, as I shall show in the first part. Many Christians do not pray, but rather begin to pray, as I shall show in the second part. The first fault consists in a want of humility and reverence. The second in a want of consistency and perseverance. Therefore, they are not heard. To amend both these faults in future, we now humbly and earnestly beg thy light and grace, O God of goodness, to the help of the prayers of thy Mother Mary and of her holy guardian angels. There is a great difference between demanding and asking. To demand is to insist on having something that belongs to us by right. To ask is to beg for a favor that the person we are asking is not bound to give us. If we have a right to demand a thing, I need not pay many compliments nor seek for fine phrases in which to express my wishes. I can boldly urge my right and insist on its being recognized. But if I am obliged to ask a favor, I must act far differently. I must bow and scrape and make known my wants with the utmost humility and persevere in my request until I get what I want. What would you think, my dear brethren, of a beggar who, dressed in costly apparel, with his hat on his head and a sword on his side, walks unannounced into the house of some rich lord, and there explains his wants in haughty words, saying, You must know, sir, that I am in need of this or that I must have so much money, and now I am come to demand it. Is that the way for a beggar to act? Away with you, the lord would say. Where are my servants? Show this fellow the door at once. Be off with you and see whether you will get what you want elsewhere. That is not the way to ask a favor. I have never seen a beggar act in that way. If I wish to give alms, there are poor people enough who know far better how to behave when they ask me to help them. And truly, beggars are skilled in the art of asking. How humbly they stand at the door! How pitifully they cry out through a crack or the keyhole, "Give me a piece of bread, for God's sake!" And if you meet them in the street or at the church door, they go down on their knees in the mud, that they do not look on as an humiliation for them. And with folded hands and feigned tears, implore your help so earnestly that sometimes your heart would need to be made of stone to withstand them. And if they have a good coat at home, they are very careful not to bring it out with them. A few rags suit their purpose far better. The more ragged they are, the better for them, although their bare limbs show out here and there. Nor can you get a word out of them but sighs and moans and bitter complaints of their poverty and misery. "Oh," they exclaim, with the intention of exciting the pity of those who hear them, "what a poor wretch I am! For the love of God, give me a trifle to a poor man who has not tasted a bit of bread for the last 24 hours. Although there may not be a word of truth in what they say, they point with their fingers at their sores and ulcers. Sometimes they pretend to have sicknesses that they have really never suffered from, so as to move the passers-by to compassion and persuade them to bestow an alms on them. What are we, my dear brethren, when engaged in prayer? Such is a question asked by Saint Augustine, and he answers, "All of us are beggars when we pray to God. No matter how rich or great we may be in the eyes of the world, we are then no better than beggars who knock at the door of the mighty God, the Lord of heaven, and ask for an alms. But I am a beggar and poor," is the humble confession of King David. And what sort of beggars are we? Ah, we are in far greater want than all the beggars of the world put together, and therefore, like them, we must knock and ask constantly. He who wishes to make sure of a yearly income invests his money in some safe property, so that if the income fails, he may have his money again. God wishes to have a daily income of prayer from us mortals. What has he done to make sure of it? He has invested in our wants and miseries, as if to say, "I will allow man to suffer from weakness and frailty of body, from dangers that threaten his soul, from uncertainty and blindness in the understanding, from public misfortunes and calamities, so that he may know that he is in need of my help, and thus always keep his eyes fixed on me, and fly for refuge to me by prayer." Ah, truly, we do not need, like other beggars, to make ourselves appear poorer than we are, nor to pretend to be suffering from all sorts of diseases in order to move God to take pity on us. For indeed our misery is greater than we imagine, greater than we ourselves can say. There is not a crumb we eat, nor a drop we drink, nor a thread of clothing we put on, that we must not receive as an alms from the hands of God. But these wants are of the least consequence. How do matters stand with our souls? A secret pride, innate in all men, a self-love that shows itself in almost all our actions and ruins even our good works, a vain sensuality that cannot bear the least discomfort or suffering, a constant, excessive care for temporal things, by which the heart and mind are turned away from the love of eternal goods and from our last end, an unceasing strife that the flesh wages against the spirit and against right reason, which often leads us into sin, and, in any case, constantly tempts us to unlawful pleasures. These and countless other evil inclinations, desires, and wounds of the soul are hidden in us, and through want of attention, we are hardly aware of their existence. And what a multitude of outward temptations, occasions, and dangers we have to withstand from other creatures and from the suggestions and assaults of the evil one, inclined as we are always to wickedness. Alas, at any moment we can lose an eternal heaven, at any moment we can prepare eternal torments for ourselves. To avoid this twofold evil, we are in want of the help and grace of God, without which we are incapable of forming even a good thought. Now the will of God is that we should ask and pray to Him for that help and grace. Nay, according to the opinion of the Holy Fathers and many theologians, there are some men to whom God has given no other means of avoiding sin and saving their souls than the power of prayer, and by praying constantly to obtain further graces. And if they do not make use of this means, they fall into sin and are lost forever. Thus we are beggars before the Most High God. It is not necessary for me to describe what a great Lord He is whom we implore an alms from. Let it suffice to say that He is the Almighty God, from whom princes, kings, and emperors must not be ashamed to beg an alms on bended knees and with folded hands as poor needy mendicants. The God before whose throne the angels of heaven tremble with awe. "You who ask," is a warning that St. John Chrysostom gives to all who pray, "see of whom you are asking. What are you? A mere mortal. Of whom are you asking? God. You are a poor, miserable creature, unworthy of obtaining anything. You are asking God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Hosts, the Ruler of Heaven and Earth, the Sovereign God of Infinite Majesty." Oh, if we only thought of this when we enter the church, or otherwise dispose ourselves for prayer, and if we had at the same time a lively recollection of our poverty and misery, with what humility would we not appear before such a great Lord in order to make known our wants to Him? Hence, some moral theologians are of the opinion that God inspired the old custom that beggars have of sitting generally at the church doors or in the streets that lead to the church, so that the faithful might learn from their example how to appear before God as beggars and present Him their petitions in prayer. But how do we act? Where is our inward humility? Where are the outward signs of our being poor, needy mendicants who come to beg an alms from the great King? Are not many Christians like the proud beggar who comes forward with a demand for his just rights rather than with a humble petition for alms? If we could see into their hearts, what proofs should we find therein that they acknowledge their poverty and misery? O all-seeing God, Thou knowest all things, and canst see how it is with them in this respect. Dost Thou not find amongst them some Pharisees like those of whom the holy evangelist St. Luke has said? And to some who trusted in themselves as just, and despised others, He spoke also this parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee standing prayed thus with himself, "O God, I give Thee thanks that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers." Dost Thou not find, I say, people of that kind, even amongst Thine own Christians, who stand up in Thy holy house to hear Mass, and know not even what they are to pray for, or why they should pray, if they are not under the pressure of some temporal calamity, or otherwise not obliged to ask thee for worldly prosperity, they are as strange with thee as if they were not at all in need of thy assistance and grace, although in reality they are in the midst of miseries and dangers as to their souls, and therefore have good reason to beg thee humbly to help them. If they sometimes read for an hour or so what they find in their prayer books, they imagine they have rendered thee a wonderful service, for which thou owest them I know not what gratitude and reward. As if a rich man were bound in any way to the poor beggar, simply because the latter has knocked at his door for an alms. But they do not come here to beg for alms like mendicants. To beg I am ashamed, they say with the steward in the gospel. And their want of humility shows that they speak the truth, or that they imagine they need not beg. What wonder is it, then, that they receive nothing from God, says St. Augustine, speaking of the words of the psalm. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. You are not heard because you are rich, not indeed always rich in money and worldly goods, but in your own imagination and opinion, for you do not know your own poverty, or at least you do not act as a poor man. And what shall I say of the humility of the body and of outward behavior during prayer? If a newly baptized convert from one of the Eastern Isles, who has never seen a church, were to come here during Holy Mass and ask me what the people are doing, and I were to tell him that they are all poor beggars asking an alms from the King of Heaven, who is here present, what? He would exclaim in astonishment. Are those all beggars? Yes, all without exception. And those who stare around them so boldly, those who kneel on one knee, or who loll up their benches so comfortably, moving their lips, are they beggars too? And they who read two or three words out of their books, and then spend twice the time talking with each other, they who are tricked out in the latest fashions, and seem to do what they can to attract attention, are they all poor beggars? Yes, at least so they say. And what alms are they begging for? For pardon for the sins by which they have offended their sovereign Lord, for the grace to escape the hell they have so often deserved, to remain in the friendship of God, and to enjoy the eternal happiness of heaven after death. But that is impossible. You are deceiving me. When I was coming into the church, I saw some people at the door who asked me to give them a farthing, the smallest coin you have in this country, and they were far more in earnest. They went on their knees. They bowed their faces down to the ground before me, although I am only a man like themselves. These I look on as poor mendicants in reality. But those others, with their flaunting apparel and haughty behavior, beggars? And before God? And they are asking Him to forgive their sins and bestow eternal life on them? I do not believe a word of it. At all events, their manner shows that they are not in earnest. I should rather have thought that they came here to show off their magnificence and grandeur before their Lord, or to see who should make the best appearance. Ah, Christians, surely that man would have guessed the truth with regard to many. And so it is. You are not heard because you are rich. You are not humble like poor people, but proud like the rich, and altogether overbearing in your manners. What have such beggars as you to do here? There is nothing for you, not even the words with which the beggar is usually dismissed. God help you. For it is from God you are begging, and he says to you, I know you not, you are not real mendicants. You seem to be richer than I myself am on the altar. You do not act as suppliants, but haughtily demand as if you had a right to command me. For such as you I have nothing. My coffers are open to give rich alms, but to those humble people who know their own misery and my majesty, and who entreat me with proper humility and reverence. Go to the poor first, and learn how to behave, and then come back to me. Consider what the publican did in the temple. The publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes towards heaven, much less turn around to stare about him, but struck his breast, saying, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he got what he asked for. This man went down to his house justified, because everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. If it is perhaps no longer necessary for you to implore of me the forgiveness of your sins, then, at all events, you will not look on yourselves as greater or holier than my apostles and other faithful servants. Consider how Paul acted during prayer. I bow my knee, he says himself, to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See how Peter behaved when he raised Tabitha to life. Peter, kneeling down, prayed. My apostle James used to remain so long on his knees that they became quite hard. He prayed so long on bended knees that the skin of them seemed to have become as hard as that of a camel. My holy servant, Paul the hermit, was so accustomed to pray on bended knees, with his hands raised to heaven, that he died in that posture and remained in it some time after his death. If these examples cannot move you to humility, then consider my only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and see in what a lowly posture he prayed to me in the garden. Kneeling down, he prayed. But he did not think that enough. He fell upon his face, praying. And you, poor mortals, who are dust and ashes, and are as nothing before me, dare to appear in my sight with such little respect? What? Exclaimed Saint Caesarius of Arles in astonishment. Mercy throws itself on the ground in prayer, and misery is ashamed to bend the knee. Holiness humbles himself even to the earth, and wickedness does not even fold its hands. The judge lies prostrate on the ground, and the poor sinner who has so often merited death stands or sits there in a most unbecoming manner. And still people are surprised that their prayers are not heard. No, my dear brethren, where there is no humility, there is no prayer. The prayer of him that humbleth himself shall pierce the clouds, says the Holy Ghost by the wise Ecclesiasticus, and he will not depart till the Most High behold. If we wish, then, to avoid all mistakes in this matter, let us, when we enter a church or otherwise dispose ourselves for prayer, first think with David of what we are. But I am needy and poor. And then of what he is to whom we pray. And what day soever I shall call upon thee, behold, I know thou art my God, to whom the utmost reverence is due. But this, my dear brethren, is not yet enough for us, for they who are not wanting in humility are sometimes at fault in another way. They do not pray, but only begin to pray. And thus they're wanting in perseverance, as we shall see in the second part. A beggar sees a rich gentleman passing by in the street. He runs after him as hard as he can and cries out, "Give me something for God's sake." The gentleman, being engaged in talking with a friend, does not answer, but puts his hand in his pocket with the intention of giving the poor man something. The latter, weary of waiting, goes away. Do you think that the right way to beg? No, you say. The man is not in earnest, or else he does not understand his trade. But why? He cried out for an alms, but got nothing. No matter, he should have had more patience. He could easily have seen that the gentleman was well disposed towards him, and in any case, he should have continued to ask and cry out louder. See how that beggar acts? Once, twice, thrice, four, five times, they are repulsed with the customary, "God help you," but do they go away? Not at all, unless they know by long experience that at that house or with that gentleman, there is little hope of their getting anything. Otherwise, they ask over and over again, as long as there is the least hope of getting an alms. They will even follow you for the length of a whole street until, wearied by their importunity, you are at last forced to put your hand in your pocket to get rid of them. And after they have been thus repulsed 30 times in the day, they think themselves fortunate if they have been able, with all their begging, to put together a few pence, all in farthings. My dear brethren, what are we thinking of? How those beggars condemn and put to shame our laziness and carelessness, or rather, our fault, shame, or impatience in prayer. Do we pray as long, as earnestly, as perseveringly, as eagerly to be helped in our spiritual wants and to obtain the grace of God and eternal goods, as they do for a few farthings, nay, for a piece of dry bread? Can we, dare we, then, doubt of the generosity and goodwill of our Lord, or think that, when we knock at His door, He will send us away empty-handed, provided we pray earnestly and our request is just? A doubt of that kind would be nothing better than an insult offered to the divine mercy and goodness, and a denial of God's truthfulness and fidelity. If we had not His clear and oft-repeated promises to hear our prayers, then indeed we poor mortals might perhaps have cause to be afraid of presenting our petitions to so great a Lord, and to doubt whether we should be allowed to have an audience of Him, not to speak of His granting our prayers. But could anything be more favorable, more generous, or more glorious for us than the magnificent promises made by the God of truth? We are astonished at the offer made by the vain Herod to the dancing girl. "Ask me what thou wilt, and I will give it thee, although it be the half of my kingdom." And he swore to her, to make her quite sure. We think Solomon fortunate in having such a magnificent offer made him by the Almighty God. "Ask what thou wilt that I should give thee." Oh, we say, what a great favor that was! How fortunate for Solomon! But what are we to be amazed at? Is our fortune less? Has not God said just as much to me and you and all men? Has not Christ, the Son of God, made the same promise to us and assured us of it by a twofold oath, as we read in the Gospel of St. John? "Amen, amen, I say to you, if you ask the Father anything in my name, He will give it you." Mark, my dear brethren, how unlimited and generous this promise is. If you ask anything, he says, whatever it be, he makes no exception. As long as your request is a reasonable one, and you make it duly, it will be granted. Mark 2, how forcibly, how sweetly he tries to impress this promise on us, so as to encourage us to confidence in prayer. He does not say, if you ask God or the Lord, but the Father. Can there be any sweeter name than that? Nay, to put away all fear from our minds, he does not say, my Father, but simply, the Father. The common Father of all, of whom he elsewhere says, I ascend to my Father and to your Father. Where is the dutiful child that does not willingly ask a favor from its father, especially when it sees that it is a favorite with him? And to our still greater consolation, Christ assures us of that. For the Father himself loveth you, so that it is not even necessary for me to ask for you. Mark further how he complains, as it were, that we are so bashful and diffident in making requests of him. Hitherto you have not asked anything. How is that? Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If you were to ask your Heavenly Father to work a miracle for you, to transfer mountains from one place to another, to dry up rivers, or to raise the dead, and it were necessary or advantageous for you, ask without hesitation and with childlike confidence and firm faith, and it will be done for you, as many know by experience. With all this, then, I ask you again, Christians, can we have the least doubt that our prayers will be heard by the Almighty God? Or can we complain that we are too miserable, too much exposed to temptations and dangers of sin, while we have such a powerful means of defense at hand, we can make use of at any moment? Yes, you think, these are all fine words, but what better are we for them? I have often prayed for many things, even for what concerns my salvation. For instance, to be freed from vexatious temptations, to overcome some evil passion, to have a zealous love for God, to be patient in adversity, to be fully resigned to the divine will. I have prayed for the conversion of my husband, my wife, but all to no purpose. I myself am as I was before, and those belonging to me are not a whit better. But what are you saying? Have you prayed for those things, and to God, and humbly and fervently, being in the state of grace? Yes, I have done the best I could. But that cannot be. You have not prayed, you have only begun to pray, and have acted like the beggar who went away at the first refusal through impatience. No, such is not the case with me. I have often asked for that favor from God, but he seems unwilling to hear my prayer, so that, seeing all my labor to be of no use, I have grown tired of it. Away with such despondent thoughts! Judith, a weak woman, although she was not a Christian and knew nothing of the magnificent promises of Jesus Christ, could give you a sharp reproof on this head, as she formerly gave her fellow citizens of Bethulia. Holofernes has subjected the whole country round, the Jews in Bethulia, thinking that a hard fate was in store for them too, devoted themselves to fasting and prayer. The women laid aside all their ornaments, went to the temple, and there with their little children raised their voices in prayer to God. The priests, clad in penitential garb, stood before the Lord, but all seemed of no avail. For in spite of their prayers and fasting, Holofernes advanced to besiege the town with 120,000 foot and 220,000 horse. The people again had recourse to God. Young and old, great and small, men and women, priests and laity, they all cried out to the Lord for help. "Have mercy on us," they said, "because thou art good." But God did not come to their help. The more they prayed, the less grew their hopes of deliverance. Ozias, the chief man of the place, could not help shedding tears of compassion. Ozias, rising up all in tears, said, "Be of good courage, my brethren, and let us wait these 5 days for mercy from the Lord. But if after 5 days be past, there come no aid, we will do the thing which you have spoken." For the people, reduced to the verge of despair, had resolved to surrender the town to the enemy, since their prayers had been fruitless. When the courageous Judith heard this, she was filled with indignation. "What is this word," she said, "by which Ozias has consented to give up the city to the Assyrians, if within 5 days there come no aid to us? Do you wish, then, to excite the anger of God instead of continuing to implore his mercy? You have set a time for the mercy of the Lord, and you have appointed him a day according to your pleasure, on which he is to hear your prayers. And who are you that tempt the Lord, and thus put him to the proof? Keep on praying. The providence of God will know when to help you." The same I now say to you, O Christians. One of the chief qualities of efficacious prayer is constancy and perseverance. "God wishes to be asked," says St. Gregory. "He wishes to be compelled and to be conquered by a sort of importunity." This is the meaning of the parable in the Gospel of St. Luke. "Is there one of you," such is the tenor of the parable, "is there one of you who goes to his friend in the middle of the night and calls out to him through the door, 'My dear friend, lend me 3 loaves, for someone has come to visit me, and I have nothing to put before him.' But the friend tells him to go away, as he is in bed and does not wish to get up. Yet if he shall continue knocking, I say to you, although he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say to you," adds our Lord, "ask and it shall be given to you, knock and it shall be opened to you." It is not enough to knock once, twice, or 3 times. You must keep on knocking until you are heard and the door is opened to you. Perseverance, says St. Jerome of this parable, is a great thing, and more friendly than the friend himself. For it deserves what is denied to the friend. The latter receives not when he asks in a friendly manner, but his perseverance excites compassion. God often acts as if he were deaf to our prayers, partly because he does not wish to bestow his gifts too lightly, lest we should not esteem them properly, for generally we think little of what we easily acquire, and partly to induce us to pray more and for a longer time. "When God sometimes," says St. Augustine, "is slow in giving, he shows that he values his gifts, but not that he wishes to deny them. It is more pleasing to us to receive what we have long wished for, but what we get easily we soon despise. God keeps back for a time when he does not wish to give at once, that you may learn to have a great desire for great things. He thus acts with us as a mother with her child. Sometimes, to amuse herself, the mother holds out to the little one an apple or a nut, and the child at once stretches out his hand for it. But does she give it to him at once? No, otherwise her amusement would soon be over. The child must first run after his mother, laughing and crying, pulling her by the sleeve, and hanging on to her dress, until at last he compels her to sit down. But the fun is not over even then. She holds the apple tight in her closed hands, so that the child has to open one finger after the other, and when it has come to the last one, the mother again closes the fingers that were first open, and the whole affair begins anew. At last, when the child is wearied and crying out and entreating, she opens her hand and gives him the coveted fruit, to the great satisfaction of both parties. Such is the loving strife into which our Heavenly Father, whose delight is to be with the children of men, as he himself says, enters with his pious servants. He has, so to speak, a pleasure and delight in their fervent prayers. If he were to give them at once what they ask of him, they would cease praying. Therefore he keeps his hand closed fast and allows them to sigh and weep for a long time, not with the intention of refusing them what they ask, but to excite their desire for it still more. At last, after having had experience of their perseverance, he opens his generous hand and bestows on them much more than they desired and asked for, as the prophet David says to him, "When thou openest thy hand, they shall all be filled with good." God has acted often in this way, even with his most beloved servants, letting them pray for a long time without getting their petitions. Moses was perfectly pleasing to him, yet he did not grant him a complete victory over the Amalekites until he was determined to persevere in prayer in spite of his great fatigue. Persevering prayer, says St. John Chrysostom of him, confirms persevering victory. Isaac was dear to God, and yet he had to wait for 20 years before having an heir from his sterile spouse, in spite of his prayers. For 20 years, says St. Chrysostom, Isaac continued to pray and entreat the Lord, and then at length he obtained his request. I have a feeling of pity for the poor woman of Canaan, of whom we read in the Gospel of St. Matthew. And behold, a woman of Canaan, who came out of those coasts, crying out, said to him, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, the Son of David." And what did the otherwise so merciful Savior do? He hardly even looked at her, and did not deign to answer her a single word. He answered her not a word. She continued to implore and entreat him most pitifully, "Lord, help me." But he takes not the least notice. Even the disciples, who were tired of the scene, began to add their entreaties to hers. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us," as if they wished to say, "Lord, help that woman, that she may go away and not deafen us with her clamors." But the Lord remains as immovable as before. Nay, he spurns her from him as if she were a dog. It is not good to take the bread of the children and cast it to the dogs. Ah, dear Lord, what strange language that is for thee to use. Where is thy mildness in that gentle heart that is so full of compassion for even the greatest sinner? How canst thou thus turn away that poor woman and leave her almost in despair? My dear brethren, our Lord had far different intentions on that occasion. He was pleased with the fervor and faith of the woman, and wished to display them still more. She came up to him and said, "Yea, Lord, for the whelps also eat of the crumbs that fall from the table of their masters," as if she wished to say, "Take pity on me, give me at least a crumb." Then at last the generous hand was opened. "O woman," said Jesus to her with astonishment, "great is thy faith, be it done to thee as thou wilt." And her daughter was cured from that hour. If the woman had gone after the first or second rebuff, her daughter would not have been healed. Nearly in the same way did God act towards St. Monica. With burning tears, that holy woman prayed for the conversion of her son, Augustine. How long and how often? Every day for 17 years. Now, if she had grown tired and given up praying after the first 10 or 12 years, her son would have become worse and worse, and there would have been no hope for him. Ah, and then, too, the Catholic Church would not have the great St. Augustine. But why do I speak so much of men in this matter? I could tremble with fear if I did not know that when God delays to grant our prayers, he is only dissembling, as it were, and striving with us in a loving manner. For I see the incarnate Son of the Eternal Father, Jesus Christ himself, lying on his face on the ground in the garden and praying to his Heavenly Father. Nor is he answered. I see him standing up and again prostrating and repeating the same prayer, but he finds no hearing as yet in heaven. I see him falling down for the third time and repeating his prayer with sighs and tears before his Father sends him an answer by an angel. What am I to say or think of this? Oh, poor mortals, miserable sinners that we are, what are we thinking of? The Eternal Father allows his only begotten Son, whom he loves most of all, and who is innocence itself, to lie there in the utmost anguish and to knock three times at his door before he opens to him. And we imagine that we have done enough when we knock once or twice by prayer at the door of heaven? And we complain and grow tired and give up if we do not receive a favorable answer the first or second time we knock? That is to say, that God must attend to us at once, although we perhaps often refuse to hear his voice when we are in the state of sin. No, my dear brethren, that will not do. If we wish to pray properly, let us not merely begin, but continue to pray constantly and perseveringly, especially when we are asking for something that is conducive to our spiritual welfare, and that should be the chief, nay, the only object of our prayers. Do not give way too soon, says St. John Chrysostom, for you have the promise of Christ. Do not leave off until you have received. If you pray with that disposition, saying, "I will not cease until I get what I ask," you will certainly be heard. If we are today refused what we ask for, we can still get it tomorrow. If we are not heard this year, we shall surely be next year. And meanwhile, we can be certain that our trouble in prayer will not be in vain, nor go unrewarded. "Ask," says the Lord of heaven, "but ask with inward and outward humility, as is becoming such infinite majesty. Ask, but with confidence and perseverance, because that is the way in which the Lord wishes to be prayed to. Ask thus, and you will receive." Amen.